This morning, let's see if I've got this right. No, I don't have anything. Let's see. What am I doing wrong, Bob? This is not a way to start off the lesson. Come on to help me. No, just...
You had it on. Yep. You're hitting off.
All right. You know, I think this does to humble me to realize that once I think I know what I'm doing, I don't know what I'm doing. We're talking about a very important topic this morning, a topic that's affects my heart immensely because I've come out of denominationalism. I've titled the lesson this morning, A False Charge. You'll see where I come up with that title in just a moment. A False Charge. And of course, what we talk about the false charge there is that it tells us over the years, and in fact over 40-some years, it has not been uncommon for someone to say to me, you're the group that does not believe in music. Have you ever heard that before? And of course, we're going to see about that this morning as we study God's Word. And I think they're sincere in their statement, but they're sincerely wrong. And the situation is, we don't have mechanical instruments not because it's a Church of Christ tradition. It's not based on tradition. We do not have mechanical instruments because we're simply to follow what God's Word has to say. And that's what we're studying this morning. Go on as we talk about this. They draw this conclusion that we don't believe in music because we as members of the Lord's Church do not use instruments in our worship to God. Now, let me give you myself and my wife, for instance. When we first came across the Lord's Church, the Church of Christ in Berwyn, Illinois, we were shopping around for a church. We didn't even pay attention because there was a very large congregation. I say large, 140, 150. And the singing was superb. It was wonderful. So I didn't notice till about 3-4 weeks after visiting there that they didn't have mechanical instruments. On the other hand, I've been a part of a numerous smaller congregations that our singing from our ear standpoint was absolutely horrible. And people would say, why don't you get an instrument? Well, again, we don't get an instrument because that's not the authority of God. But as they draw this conclusion, I bring this up to us. I made this statement. However, the statement, you're the group that does not believe in music, is a false charge. Now, they don't realize, but it is a false charge against the family of God. Because as members of the churches of Christ, we believe that our music and our worship to God is through the means of a cappella, what? Singing. So we do believe in music, but we believe in music that is not accompanied by mechanical instruments. Now, we're going to discuss a few of the arguments later on in the lesson, so don't jump ahead of me. I want to set the foundation, then we'll go into some of those things. I am not doing this study to justify the churches of Christ. I'm doing this study for us to understand this is what God wants of us. And it's sad that you do hear churches of Christ starting to introduce mechanical instruments again into their worship. But I'm not surprised when you do not respect the authority of God's Word. So when we talk about this topic this morning, here's how I broke it down. The first point, we're going to have a short time talking about the music that God hath authorized for us in the New Testament. And the second one of my favorite sayings, we're going to look at illustrations how people are helped to misunderstand the Scriptures, because I really believe they are helped to misunderstand. And I'm going to give you three examples how that's being used in regards to this topic. And then we're going to draw to a close this morning, talking about some of our final thoughts as we bring this lesson to the close. I want you to go home, examine those things that I've said, check them out, and then I hope that you will come to the same conclusion that I have and that you'll stand that when we worship God, we sing a cappella. When we worship God, it does not matter what kind of voice we have. We are to sing out. I don't care if your voice is a bass, tenor, soprano. I don't know any of those. Sing. You sing from the heart. That's what we find in God's Word. So I'm glad you're here this morning. I hope you listen attentively and examine those things to be so. This is a very important lesson because we have a society of people that do not understand how to establish authority. And I think that's really where it comes back to, on how to establish authority. So let's get into our lesson this morning. The music that God's authorized. Well, first of all, let's go back to a passage we're all familiar with in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, we have recorded for us in this chapter that now we know it's about the Great Commission, but there's a principle that goes beyond the Great Commission, and that's in verse 18. In verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, we often go to this to justify the Great Commission, 19 and 20, but I want to go a step backwards to verse 18. Talk about authority. According to this passage, when we talk about religious authority, what does Jesus state? In verse 18, he states all authority is his in heaven and on earth. Now, a whole different lesson. We understand his authority is revealed to us within the New Testament scriptures. So again, to go by the authority of Christ, we've got to go to the New Testament scriptures to confirm what he wants. That's going to be important when we show how people try to misunderstand. Again, as we look at this, let's look at the next passage, and that is when John chapter 4 and verse 24. Now, remember years ago, people would have the bumper sticker, worship God anyway. Did you remember seeing that bumper sticker from time to time, worship God anyway? I believe the people who put that sticker on their bumper were not being sarcastic. I think they were being sincere, and perhaps their idea was, no matter how you worship, just worship God anyway. Well, the problem is that's not correct. We don't have the right to worship God anyway. We have the right to worship God his way. Because we find in John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, does your Bible on that verse have the word must? That's a very important word, isn't it? So again, we don't have the ability, we don't have the choice to worship God any way we so please. This passage, going to the book of John, we are to worship God in spirit, that's the disposition of our heart, and of truth. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So according to the truth, with the right disposition of heart. For instance, you could be worshiping today, and you're following the truth, but maybe your heart's not in it. Maybe you're just singing words. Well, then you better shape up and sing with meaning those words, paying attention to those words that you are singing, because you're only doing one of the two. But very clearly, God will give us a specific way of worship as he did in the Old Testament and as he did in the New Testament. We go on and we have a pattern to follow. 2 Timothy, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Just because we're so smart in this age does not mean that we've become smarter than God. Our worship is focused to God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So, what's he say? Hold fast the pattern. So it leaves me to believe, is there a pattern? Now, if I can show you that there's a pattern, then we need to hold fast that pattern. And therefore, we need to reject what others might say, no matter how sincere they are. Again, remember, as we discuss topics like these, we're not questioning the human being. We're questioning the doctrine that they are following. That's what needs to be focused on, is the doctrine. So as we go into our study this morning, let's look in the New Testament and look at this issue of music. Now, some of these are not collective worship, but in Matthew chapter 26, we're all familiar with this. This is the time just after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and they're going out, departing. Verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Again, when they had some. Now, I know this is not a collective assembly of the church because the church hasn't been established yet. But let's go to another passage. In Acts chapter 16, and verse 25, here's another occasion in the New Testament that we have Paul and Silas as they have been imprisoned wrongly. But in verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and what? Singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So again, we've got them doing what? We've got them singing. Let's go to another passage. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, now here Paul is correcting the Corinthians on the misuse of their spiritual gifts. It appears to me some of those who had the gift of tongues were using the gift of tongues without any interpreter, and it wasn't benefiting anybody but the one who was speaking in the tongues. And so he gives a principle to follow, even though we don't have those gifts today. It goes on to state, verse 15, as we have recorded there, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. Look at the next one. I will sing with the Spirit, and I also will sing with the understanding. Correct? Again, all three of these, just focusing to the idea of singing. Now, the next two passages we're going to use hits the target. And the first one is being Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, we have recorded in Scripture here, speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, here's a very specific command, right? We're to speak to ourselves, singing, making melody to our Lord. Now, we're going to talk more about this passage just a little bit. But now, I want to just throw this out to you. If God didn't care, he could have said, make music. Correct? And had God said, instead of the word singing, if God just simply said, make music, we would be at liberty to do what? We would be at liberty to use whatever. I remember when I was a part of the Lutheran Church years and years and years ago. They were having difficulty because, of course, they've always had the organ from when I was a little boy on. But they were having the difficulty because some young whippersnappers wanted to bring in the guitar. How could you bring a guitar into worship? Oh, and guess what came after the guitar? The drums. And then another instrument. The point is, the argument, if you can have an organ, you could what? Have a guitar. You could have an organ. My son learned to play the harmonica. I guess we could bring in the harmonica. I'm not good at instruments because I got fat little fingers and that, so I'll just do the cymbals. I'll do the cymbals. I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but I'm just trying to say, if it simply said make music, could all of those things have been included? But see, we have a specific instruction. Sing. That's very specific. Sing. That eliminates everything else, does it not? Let me give you an illustration from cereal. I started to like cereal again. The cereal aisle actually takes up a whole aisle at Publix. Now, I don't have any stock in Publix, but that's where I shop. But it takes up the whole aisle. I tell my wife, go get me some cereal. I've really made a mistake. Don't come back with Wheaties. Don't want Wheaties. So if I say, and I'm using this because I just bought them this week, go get me some cereal, specifically Lucky Charms. Okay, that eliminates, yeah, I know, I'm my age, I shouldn't be eating Lucky Charms, but that eliminates everything else, does it not? I don't have to tell her what not to get when I tell her what to get. God don't have to tell us what not to do when he tells us through his inspired word, sing. Does that make sense? All right, let's go to another passage. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Uh-oh, look at this. I make music. What's it say? Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, when I prepared this lesson, I could have gone back to the denominational world early on, and even most of them didn't use mechanical instruments initially, but that's not the point. I'm not concerned what they did or did not do. What I'm concerned is, how do we establish authority? Well, God gave a specific form of music, and that's what? Singing and making melody in your heart. We of the Lord's church didn't do this because, hey, we're going to do something new. No, this is what the Lord expects, that we are to sing and make melody in our heart. Again, going beyond that, let's go to James chapter 5. And James chapter 5 and verse 13. A lot of sincere people have not paid attention to this. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, if any one of you are suffering, let him pray. If anyone cheerful, let him what? Sing psalms. Again, I know that's not talking about the collective worship there. But what is stated over and over again in the New Testament, especially Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3? Singing. Now, is singing music? Yes. Is that a specific form of music? Yes. Do we of the Lord's church believe in music? Yes. And God has authorized singing. Now, people have to be helped to misunderstand that. And they've done so with this issue of what type of music does God want. And I'm going to show you three common arguments. And there's more than three, but I'm trying to limit your time frame with me this morning. But I'm going to give you three common arguments that our religious leaders of the denominational world have used to cloud up the issue. Because to me, the issue is clear. Sing, 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 sing. You say, Chuck, you didn't bring in Revelation. I knew you were thinking of that. I didn't bring in Revelation because, number one, it's in signs and symbols. And from chapter 6 to verse 20, it's talking about heaven. We're not talking about worshiping God here and now. But that's a whole different study. We'll be studying Revelation in about 7 months. Come and study with me on that. But let's show you how people are helped to misunderstand. Because if we stop right here, if we never heard anything else, would we all agree it's right to sing to God? Would we all agree that when we sing, we're making music, we're worshiping God and singing? Would that be full agreement? So now how are we going to confuse it? Well, let me show you how we're going to confuse it. We're going to help people misunderstand. Let's talk about David. Let's talk about that. Now, how are they going to use David? David was a man after God's own heart, was he not? We know that, don't we? But David used mechanical instruments. You heard that argument before? And you know what? David did. David did use mechanical instruments. Let's go to some passages along those lines. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And it's interesting. It's very clearly brought forth. We don't have to guess about it. And 1 Chronicles chapter 13, we have recorded for us in verse 8 concerning David. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on string instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. Okay, those are mechanical instruments, are they not? Did David use mechanical instruments? Absolutely. I don't disagree with that. Let's go to the next passage I have on the chart there. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles now, chapter 7. You see, what they do is they want to get people to misunderstand. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 8, verse 6, we have recorded for us. And the priests attended their services, the Levites also with instruments of music, of the Lord, which King David had made to praise to the Lord, saying, "For his mercy endures forever." Whenever David offered praise by their ministry, the priests sounded the trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood. Pretty clear, is it not? These instruments that they used, they were praising God. Let's go to another passage of the Old Testament. As we look at this, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And I could use other than David, but David is used as the scapegoat to bring something into the New Testament. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we're going to look at two passages there, verse 25 and verse 28. In 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25, "And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and with stringed instruments, with harps, according to the commandment of David of God and the king's seer and of Nathan and the prophet, for this was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets." Okay. Now go down three more verses, verse 28. "So all the assembly worshiped with the singers, the trumpeters sounded, and continued until the burnt offering was finished." And I could multiply that list beyond David with more Old Testament examples. But there is no doubt in my mind, in the Old Testament, when God was worshipped, they also used mechanical instruments. But do you notice this? It was clearly brought forth. You go to the New Testament, instruments are not clearly brought forth. In fact, they're not spoken of when it comes to worship of God. Now, could God have done that? Had he wanted that? Sure. But it's a whole different dispensation. But let's talk about, see, here's the problem. And of course, I've got the utmost respect for David. He was a man after God's own heart. But he was in a different dispensation of time. But if you want to use David to justify mechanical instruments in your worship today, you got a problem. You've got a problem. Because David also offered up animal sacrifices. Now, I'm not going to go there, but you can go to 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 17. He offered up a burnt offering. We don't do that, do we? Okay, well, that problem doesn't stop there. We talk about David. David also followed the precepts of the Old Testament, didn't he? Following the various feast days, following the various five different offerings, if you go back to Leviticus. David did all those things, did he not? Should we? And the answer is no. Well, let's go to one more. David had more than one wife. Women, how do you like that idea? But David had more than one wife. And for time's sake, I'm not going to go there, but write down 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 3, and also 1 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 3. But he had more than one. Very clearly tells us that in the old. So what I'm trying to say, okay, I'm going to justify I can use mechanical instruments because David did. Okay. Now I get someone else. I'm going to justify that I can have more than one wife because David did. Watch out there, you see. You're getting yourself in trouble, aren't you? The solution to that is quite simple. That we are not under the dispensation of David. We're under the New Testament. Let's go to the passages to teach that. As we look at that, let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm not trying to be vindictive. But again, I stick to my motto. God's word is simple to understand, and people have to be helped to misunderstand it. And this is one of those issues. And the New Testament, it very clearly says, sing. But they want to change that to have sing and play. And they go back to David. You can't do that. And Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11, let's read that. But Christ came as high priest of good things to come with greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves. By the way, what was David offering up? The blood of goats and calves, was he not? Not with the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, he entered in the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of heifer sprinkled the unclean sacrifice for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? And for this reason, he, of course we know that's Christ, he is the mediator of what? The new covenant. What dispensation are we a part of? The new covenant. Okay. By means of death for the redemption of transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, since no one has power at all while the testator lives. Okay, let me throw it out at you. What testament are we a part of? The new covenant, right? Under Christ, his blood. We're not under David. And then look at that second passage. In that second passage, I have 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I realize that there's people a whole lot smarter than me, but you don't have to be extremely smart to understand what God is teaching us here. So again, when we want to do things, make sure we do them God's way. Not what we want to have. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God, a workman who doth not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's the problem here. When someone goes back to David to justify the use of mechanical instruments, may I suggest to you, they are not rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we agree that the truth is the Old Testament and the New Testament, but they're not rightly dividing it because we're not in that dispensation. So that argument doesn't hold water. Yet you can't say if David did it, so can we, because you really put yourself in a dilemma, do you not? Well, that should be the end of the matter. Oh, no. I can always tell when someone's floundering when they have to go back to the Greek definitions. Now, the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. I understand that. Can I read Greek fluently? No. I have to depend on Strong's. I have to depend on Vine's. I have to depend on other Greek scholars. But I've come to the conclusion when people start running back to Greek words, they don't have a strong argument, so they've got to kind of cloud up the issue. And that's what happens again with mechanical instruments. Since David's not going to work, they've got to look for another excuse. And guess what? Another excuse is the word solo. You say, solo? I don't have that in my New Testament. Well, you do, but it's not solo. It's called making melody. If you go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, making melody comes from the Greek word solo. And if you go back to the people who define words for us, here's what it said as we look at how this word is defined, first of all, by W.E. Vines. He says this word, solo, means primarily, in other words, the very basic meanings, to twitch, to twang, then to play with a stringed instrument with fingers, and hence in the Septuagint, to sing with a harp, sing psalms. And that's where they want to start. You see that? There's where you get to use the mechanical instruments. Ephesians 5:19, solo, stringed instrument, twitch or twang. The rest of the definition, however, says, denotes in the New Testament to sing a hymn, sing praise. So here you have the defining of this word solo, but in the New Testament, it means to sing a hymn, to sing praise. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 5. Let's go back and look at Ephesians chapter 5. And this, I got this argument from Brother Foy Wallace's book as he gave I started looking at some of his lessons on music, and I thought, well, those are very interesting, but I'm going to confuse everybody, including myself, so I'm just going to use a portion of his argument. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, look at the passage, New King James. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, and look at the word phrase, making melody. That's where the word solo is. Making melody slash solo. That's where solo is. In your heart. Now, notice the basic definition of solo is what? To twitch or to twang. Now, they put it initially with instruments, did they not? Look at the context of the verse. Making melody, where's the melody being made? In your heart. You see that there? Making melody in your heart. So if we're going to use the basic definition, twitch or twang, your twitch or twanging the strings of your heart as you're singing to God. For when we sing the invitation song, sing it with enthusiasm. Sing it with meaning. Sing it from the heart. You ever go to a sporting event and they sing the national anthem and you hear people just kind of mumbling the words? Quit singing if you're going to sing like that. People died for us. Sing from the heart. And that's what it's telling us there. To melody, solo, twitch or twang the chords of your heart. Sing as you mean it. Has nothing to do, absolutely nothing to do with a mechanical instrument. And I don't care how many degrees the religious leader has before his name. If he's honest to his integrity, he knows what I'm saying is right. Singing and making melody from your heart. We have a Thayer's Greek English lexicon from this word. In the New Testament, solo means to sing a hymn, to celebrate praises to God. Now, you see, why did we even have to go to that argument? Well, we didn't. But people are going to use that argument to justify what? Mechanical instrument. People have to be helped to misunderstand the word of God. It aggravates me the older I get that people are being paid to help people to not understand God's word. That's aggravating. Well, I like music. I love music. But when I worship God, I love the music God has designed. I understand when I first became a Christian, it was extremely odd to go to tiny congregations and nobody singing on tune. But who's the singing to? It's to God. We're not here making a recording to sell to others. We're here to pour our hearts out to God. What, you know, sometimes we got part songs. Part songs sometimes confuse me because I have no idea what part I am. I sing all different parts. I'm a no respecter of parts. But you know what? Does God love my singing? Yes. Now we're going to have some singing classes coming up. That's good. I'm not saying we can't try to improve. I'm not saying that. I'm not defeating what's coming up. But understand, I don't care where you are on the spectrum of singing. Sing. Sing from the heart. That's what we're told to do. And then one more argument. Again, I could use five or six, but this should be sufficient today unless you want to spend another couple hours. The final thing is just, what difference? People have this, what difference does it make? Well, it makes all the difference in the world. You go back to John 4, 24. God is a spirit, and those who worship him, what? Must worship him. I don't think we have an option there. Oh, go back to the Old Testament, Leviticus 10. Aaron's sons, worshiping God. What they do? They offered a different fire, strange fire. And the God of heaven and earth struck them dead. Now, you know what amazes me on that? Verse 4 tells us Aaron remained silent. Just think about if your two full-grown children had just been struck dead by God. not one peep out of Aaron's mouth. Because he knew they offered it. You know what? If God gives us a pattern, that should be good enough for us. And if it's not, shame on us. And if you want to justify, and I don't think anyone here does, but if you want to justify mechanical instruments, you're going to have to show it to me from the New Testament. And the New Testament is silent when it comes to worshiping God with mechanical instruments. It is so sad that this even has to be an issue. Now, you say, Chuck, so that means I can't like mechanical instruments? Well, yeah, on other things. Now, I know you're going to disagree with me, but I like a lot of the music of Neil Diamond, and he uses instruments all the time. But I'm not worshiping God when I'm listening to his music. Right? So I'm not saying you can't do that, but when it comes to our worship to God, we've got to do it God's way. Well, Chuck, what about someone who's got a talent in singing? And some people do have talents in singing, and other people have talents in mechanical instruments. So if we say, okay, we're going to justify our talent, that we're worshiping God with our talent, maybe, now it's going to be a hard visual in your mind, maybe I was a gymnast, and I've got talent doing flips, so I want to praise God, and I want to flip my way all the way up to the front before I, that's a strange illustration. The reason I say gymnastics, because one time in Minnesota, there was a Church of Christ who was promoting the Lord's Church, not making this up, Gymnastics for Christ. What? Gymnastics for Christ? What about weightlifting for Christ? What about softball for Christ? What about cooking for Christ? You get my point, people? Come on. I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but am I just a complete imbecile? Or is it that easy? You sing and you make melody in your heart. We will probably learn to sing better in this coming September. But regardless whether we sing better or not, we sing. We sing from the heart. Am I against mechanical instruments in worshiping God? Absolutely. Will I participate in singing to God with mechanical instruments? Absolutely not. Will I stand silent in the congregation I'm a part of that would want to introduce mechanical instruments of God? I know the elders wouldn't stand silent, and neither would I. Because we want to do what God teaches. As we close this morning, just a few passages. The first one is turned to 1 Peter chapter 4. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. It breaks my heart to understand that this has become an issue even amongst the Lord's people in some areas. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's what we need to do. We need to speak as oracles of God. Now, we've got some very good singers here. And I have to remind myself, don't listen to them, Chuck. You sing. Because I'm not here to be entertained. I'm here to worship God. And then finally, and the lesson will be yours this morning, let's go to the last passage that I have, and that's found in Hebrews chapter 13. I thank you for your kind attention. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. We have recorded for us here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is what? The fruit of our lips. You know what that is, people? That's singing, right? The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, in just a moment, we're going to be singing an invitation song. The lesson this morning was not about what you need to do to be saved, but I'm sure many of us are aware of it, and if you're not, you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what they were told on the day of Pentecost. At that time, they come into contact with the blood of Christ. Many of us has done that, but now when our song leader gets up here, oh, and by the way, that's not a different type of music because he's not singing solo. We're all singing. But when we sing that song this morning, every single one of us, let's sing it from our heart as we stand and as we sing. There's a stranger at the